Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
So we dive into the Word of God real quick here. So right back where we started in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, and we've been talking about how life is a celebration that's supposed to be enjoyed. And God gives clear instruction here when it comes to money and when it comes to wealth. Paul says to Timothy, God is saying, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Now notice, he doesn't say instruct those that are rich not to be rich. So God's not against wealth. God's not against success. Every person in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, we see all of the people of God being very wealthy people and very rich people, whether it was Abraham, whether it was David, whether it was Solomon, whether it was Esther. All these people were experiencing success. And how about Joseph? The Bible says when he was in prison that even though he was in prison, Joseph was a prosperous, successful man because the Lord was with him. And as a result, he became the leader of Potiphar's house. He became, eventually, he was put in prison under false circumstances and false allegations by Potiphar's wife. And then in the prison, he rose to the top. In the prison, he prospered and he interpreted dreams. And then he was lifted up out of the prison and became the ruler of the world on behalf of Pharaoh. And he saved the world from starvation because, you know, when God is with you, you're going to be successful. You're going to be prosperous. Prosperity and success was God's idea, but it's not measured in the amount of money you have. It's measured in the person that is with you. You are a successful, prosperous person because the Lord is with you. You. Amen. Well, my point here is to say there's a lot of Christians out there shaming people who are successful and shaming people who have wealth, but God doesn't shame the rich here. He instructs them. Are you with me? Instruct those that are rich in this present world not to be conceited, and don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but fix your hope on God. Fix your hope on who?
God.
Who does what? That's good. Everybody speaking in tongues. Chalabalamundo. It's not because you're afraid to say it, right?
No.
It's because you just, you know, not sure, do I say it really loud or should I just not say, I just let everybody else say it, or he's trying to trick me. If I say this, I'm going to turn into some sort of alien creature or something, or a zombie if I repeat it. Like, look, read it for yourself. That he says, fix your hope on God, not on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. See, he instructs the rich, but then he instructs all of us. God richly supplies all of us with all things to enjoy. Us means it's not just the rich that God richly supplies all things with. It's everybody that puts their trust and their hope in him. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Okay. Instruct them. What are we supposed to do with it? Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to share, verse 18 says. To instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So, see, everybody can be rich in good works. You say, I don't think it's God's will for everybody to be rich, but I think it is God's will for everybody to be rich in good works.
Amen.
And to be generous and ready to share. But my point is to get back to the one who supplies us richly all things to what? Verse 17, back in verse 17. See, somehow preachers, denominations, religions have carved away some of the most precious things and some of the most precious truths from the Bible. And one of them is this word enjoy. 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 Enjoy, enjoy. Somehow we feel shamed. We feel like other Christians judge us if we're enjoying life. Now look, you don't need drugs to enjoy life. You don't need booze to enjoy life. Now, God's not focused on the drugs and the booze. I used to think that. It was just, I'm going to go to hell because of the drugs and the booze and all the stuff that I did. No, I was going to go to hell because I hadn't received the Savior. It's not like, there are a lot of people that never drink and never do drugs, but they're not saved. So God's not focused on the fruit. God deals with the root. Because the root produces the fruit. And we're to be rooted and grounded in the love of God, rooted and grounded in the goodness of God, rooted and grounded in the grace of God, because when your root is good, your fruit will be good. But he says something here we can't avoid, we can't ignore. That we're to fix our hope on God, who what? Richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. This isn't a trick, but can we say that together? But on God, start with me, but on God. But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Sometimes you need to say those words to break the power of the negative thinking that you've had all your life, that somehow enjoying life is not God's idea, because enjoying life is God's idea. It's fixing your hope on Him. And as you fix your hope on Him, He always supplies you with all the things you need. And what are you supposed to have those things? Just to survive? No. To enjoy and to share and to be rich in good works. This is what the Bible teaches. And I'm here to tell you that God created all things for us to enjoy, because enjoyment and pleasure and celebration was God's idea. In case you want a title for today's teaching, it's Let the Party Begin. Let the party begin. Let the party begin. If you would stop and just forget about all the religious stuff that you've been taught all your life, and if you would just look at the Bible objectively, you would find that from Genesis all the way to Revelation, there is celebration going on. And it includes, in every case, it includes food, festivities, celebration, and parties. And you should be glad you have a pastor who was a partier. Because I've just transferred my partying spirit into my spiritual life, because before I had to use substitute things to create the party. I needed booze, I needed drugs to create the party. Now I don't need those things to create the party. There's a party going on right here, a celebration to last throughout the year. So bring your good friends and your laughter too. Laughter was God's idea. The Bible says, laughter does good like a medicine. Laughter does good like a medicine. My buddy B.B. Winans wrote that song. But I tell him all the time, I inspired that song in you. Like a medicine. Laughter was God's idea. The Bible says God sits in the heavens and laughs. He laughs. The Bible says He sings over you. He dances over you. He doesn't dance on you, but He dances in celebration of you. God is celebrating you. He's glad you're His kid. If you go back to Genesis and read all the way through it, in Genesis, the first thing God does is tell Adam and Eve, look at all these great trees and look at all the fruit on them. Eat freely. Oh, that was a really good place to say amen. Thank you, Leon. I got one amen over here. He said, eat freely from any of these trees. He said, oh, by the way, don't eat from that one, because that one's poison and it'll kill you. It wasn't like, don't eat from that one. I'm really tempting you to see. It's like God knew that tree will kill you. You can't handle that tree. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can't handle it. It will kill you. You will die. And they died spiritually that moment when they ate from it. But the point was they didn't have to, they didn't need it. There were so many other trees to eat from. They didn't need the one. They had hundreds of other trees that God's first commandment to Adam and Eve was not don't eat. God's first commandment to Adam and Eve was eat freely. Yes. As much as you want. Yes. Just don't eat from that one. But eat from all these other ones as much as you want. So from Genesis, they're celebrating and they're supposed to enjoy. And in Exodus, they celebrate and they put blood over the doorpost and they eat the Passover lamb. And then they run out of Egypt and they go into the promised land. And he said, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where there's rejoicing and celebration. Let me prove to you how much celebration is throughout the Bible. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 10, I'll read this to you from the Message translation. It says in verse 10, Jeremiah 33 from the Message translation, yes, God's message, you're going to look at this place, these empty and desolate towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and you're going to say, a wasteland, unlivable, not even a dog could live here. But then he says, but the time is coming. Jesus is the one who he's talking about. The time is coming when Jesus comes. The time is coming when you're going to hear laughter and celebration. And he says, and marriage festivities and people declaring, thank God of the angel armies. He's so good. His love never quits as they bring thank offerings into God's temple. I will restore everything that was lost in this land. I'll make everything as good as new. I, God, say so. Amen. I, God, say so. Listen, he says, celebration and laughter and wedding festivities and celebrations are all God's idea. God says so. It was his idea. You want to know how much of this is in the Bible? You don't have to go very far. But let's just take Jesus preaching for a moment. He said, there was a man who was giving a celebration, and he was having a wedding, and he invited all of these people in the community to come. And all of them, when the master sent someone to invite them, all of them began to make excuses. You know this story? One of them said, I've just bought a piece of land and I must go look at it. Well, who looks at a piece of land? Who buys a piece of land without looking at it first? So he's just making an excuse. The next guy comes along and says, hey, come to the wedding celebration. And he says, oh, I just bought 2 yoke of oxen and I have to go try them out. Well, who buys a car without first driving it? Who buys something without trying it out? You got to try. Who buys? I mean, nowadays, I guess you can buy things online without trying them on, but you try them on, they don't fit, you send them back. It's inconvenient, but maybe it's more inconvenient to go to the store, try them on, but nobody, you go into Nordstrom's or you go to some store and you want to buy some clothes, you try it on first. What if he said, well, I just bought a whole new wardrobe and I got to go try it on now. You should have tried it on before. He's just making an excuse. Then the third one says, I just got married, so for that reason I cannot come. In other words, that explains itself, right? Now you can't have any fun now that you're married. You can't. That's an excuse too. They all made excuses. And the master said, you know what? Fine. Go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, because I want every seat filled. I want festivities. I want this wedding to be full of people who are celebrating it with us. And he went into the highways and the byways, and they went and got the blind, the lame, the broken, and brought them all in, and all of them began to enjoy the festivities of the wedding. And see, this is a picture of evangelism. In other words, those that were supposed to come, the Jewish people, they said, no, we don't believe in Jesus. And God said, you know what? Fine, you'll catch up later maybe, but you know what's more important is we got to get the word out. So the gospel goes out and everybody who is welcome to come and eat of the table, and everybody's welcome to come. Look, it's throughout the Bible. Every story in the Bible, most of Jesus' parables have to do with a wedding, or they have to do with a lost sheep or a lost coin or a lost son. And what happens when the lost coin is found? The woman rejoices and invites her friends to celebrate. What happens when the sheep is found? The shepherd rejoices and has a celebration and a party. And what happens when the son is found? The father rejoices and there's a party and there's a celebration going on. And the whole picture of Christianity has got to shift for us today from a life of sorrow and a life of misery to a life of celebration, because we're that son coming back to the father. We're that lost coin that had value to God so much that he would search for us because he saw the value of our lives. We're the lost sheep that has been being devoured by wolves, and the shepherd comes and he seeks to save that which is lost. My God, the whole Bible is about a celebration from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. We've been bamboozled by religion that has robbed the celebration from Christianity. And all that's left is rituals. And all that's left is rules. And all that's left is you can't do this and you can't do this. And if you don't do that, God's going to scare the hell out of you. There is no Christianity without a celebration. Amen. The Lord's Supper is a meal. Yes. The Last Supper, there's bread, there's wine, there's singing. Some of you are like, no, you're making that up. Go look yourself, Mark chapter 14, after they ate the Lord's table, they went and they went to the Mount of Olives and they sang. They sang. They sang. Celebrate good times. Come on. Maybe that's what they were singing. But you know, we have sanitized the celebration out of Christianity. Yes, yes. The way we sanitize our hands because of viruses and all that now. You should have been washing your hands anyway. There's all sorts of germs. I was laying hands on people Wednesday, putting oil on them, on their forehead and for Ash Wednesday. And I told them, hey, it's okay. Go wash. Go wash what I'm putting on you. The anointing won't leave, but the germs will. It's okay. It's okay. But look, there's a celebration from Genesis to Revelation. And then in Revelation chapter 19, right up to the end of the book, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. We are all getting ready for a marriage, a celebration with Jesus, our groom. It's all about a celebration. And God gave us clues in the Old Testament. And he spread the breadcrumbs so that we would see the trail and follow the trail of celebration in our relationship with God. Let me take you to the trail for a moment. One of the trails that God sets, one of the foreshadowing passages of Scripture that give us a picture of what the Christian life is supposed to be. And it's in Leviticus chapter 23. And if you look at Leviticus chapter 23, I believe we'll just start real quick in the first passage, Genesis chapter 23, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as celebrations. And he said, if you go to put up the New King James version of this passage, if you wouldn't mind, Leviticus 23, he said, speak in verse 2 to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's festivities and the Lord's feasts shall be proclaimed as holy convocations, New King James. So he says, the feasts of the Lord, the feasts of the Lord. So he's introducing in chapter 23, seven feasts of the Lord. I'm going to go through them real quick with you, the seven feasts of the Lord. Hopefully it won't bore you. Hopefully it will reveal to you how God's idea of our year should be filled with celebration. So the first one, I'm going to talk about these seven feasts. I've never shared this before. I've shared from some of these, and we understand some of them, but I'm just going to tell you in the most concise way, there are seven feasts that God sets up, and the thing about each of these feasts is they include food, they include celebration, they include festivities. That's what a feast is. It's festivities. It includes food. What we have done is we have bought into the misery of Christianity by deprivation, that death by deprivation, that we deprive ourselves of enjoyment so that we can prove how holy we are and how much we're willing to sacrifice for the Lord. And we don't have to prove any of that. Jesus did all the sacrificing for us. We don't have to do the sacrificing. He did the sacrificing for us so we could do the celebrating and so that we could do the rejoicing. The biggest, the most famous Psalm, Psalm 23, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, a table for us, the table of his body and his blood, a table of festivities and feasting. It is the table of the Lord, and it always includes food, and it always includes celebration. Sometimes it includes wine. The first miracle, Jesus turned water into wine. You cannot get away from the celebratory nature of God. Amen. The celebratory nature of God and his clear intention for his people to celebrate. We don't need external substances to celebrate, to bring us a reason to celebrate, but we do. But God says, rejoice and celebrate these seven feasts and enjoy it with food. Enjoy it. In other words, don't try to find your happiness through food. Find your happiness in the Lord and then use food as a part of the celebration. Yes. Rather than having this mentality like carbs are the enemy. If you're on a, let me tell you something. If you're on a no-carb diet, you're going to hell because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Without Jesus, there's no life. He's the bread of life. He said, nobody can go to heaven unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. My bread, I'm the bread of life. You know I'm teasing, but not about the fact that he's the bread of life, right? Yes. Here are the feasts. Number one, the feast of Passover. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4, the feast of Passover, you know what it is, that God said the plague of judgment and death is going to come into Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't let my people go. But anybody that puts the blood of a lamb over their doorposts, the plague of death will pass over those houses. Notice the plague of death. The angel does not come into the house to inspect the person in it. The angel looks at the outside of the door and inspects whether there's blood over the doorposts. God is not inspecting you to make sure that you've done everything right. He's inspecting to make sure you believe in the blood and you put the blood of Jesus over your life and you're washed by the blood of the lamb. The feast of Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that there may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Look at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let's keep the feast. He said, hey, we're not giving up the feast. Keep the feast. But what are we, what's giving us the reason to have a feast? The Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. Without Jesus, you're lost. With Jesus, you're found. And when he finds you, he celebrates you. And when Someone gets saved, all the angels in heaven rejoice. There's celebration. There's partying. There's dancing. You understand? The world has a counterfeit to this, that they can only find momentary pleasure through substances, but we're not finding momentary pleasure, we're finding lifelong pleasure. And God created all things for us richly to enjoy. We got to get focused on the enjoyment. You say, well, what are we supposed to, can we enjoy this? Can we enjoy this? Can we enjoy? Listen, stop focusing on, can I do this? Can I get away with this? We got to stop focusing on those external things and focus on really getting a hold of the celebratory nature of God. Because then that other stuff, it'll all make sense. It'll all get worked out. We grow and we learn line upon line, precept upon precept. You don't have to have it all figured out. But it's, don't get carried away and caught up in the details of, well, can I include, you know, if I take communion, do I have to use grape juice? And why do we use white grape juice here? If it's not purple, if it's not red, is it less holy? Should we use wine? What if I use wine? What if I take, what if I cook with wine? Am I going to hell? Stop it. Some of you got more wine in your blood right now than you've had all week. I'm just trying to help you make sense of the kind of life God created us for and Jesus paid for us to have. A life of laughter and joy. A life of celebrating one another. A life of celebrating our church, enjoying one another, enjoying our relationship with God, enjoying ourselves, enjoying the kingdom of God, enjoying the family of God, enjoying family, enjoying your body. We got to stop shaming ourselves. Wow, man, I just look so ugly in the mirror. Well, don't look in the mirror. Every time I look in the mirror, when are you going to learn a lesson? Same dude, every time. We shame ourselves, body shaming. Oh, people that are fat, people that are this, people that are short, people that are this, people that are that. And the media keeps feeding the feeding frenzy. They hypocritically say, oh, don't treat women as sex objects, and then they treat women as sex objects to sell advertisement and to sell their products and everything that they do. Come on now. Love your body. Enjoy your body. Enjoy it. Enjoy who you are. Take care of it because you enjoy it. Stop depriving yourself of food because you hate your body. Deprive yourself of things that aren't good for your body, but don't deprive yourself because you hate yourself. Start loving yourself because God loves you. Start loving yourself. See, I really believe that, we have to learn to enjoy ourselves, enjoy our bodies, enjoy our food. We have to enjoy food. We have to stop seeing the devil in a cupcake. The devil's in pizza. The devil's in that shrimp cocktail. Food was given by God to enjoy. To enjoy. I'm not saying that to be excessive. See, what happens is we don't enjoy, so we deprive because we think that's holy, and then we binge because you can't live in deprivation for long. And so you're in this vicious cycle. I'm depriving myself, that's holy. I'm depriving myself because I want to lose all this weight. And then you binge because God didn't create you to deprive yourself of good eating. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It doesn't say it was a land flowing with soy and bitter herbs. Now listen to me. If you don't fill up on God's word, then you'll use food as a substitute. If you don't love yourself because God loves you, then you'll use food as a measure and a way to hide, a way to cope, a way to escape. These are the wrong reasons to use it, but there's nothing wrong with enjoying it. When you have a healthy soul, you can enjoy food because you're no longer eating because out of deprivation or eating out of binge eating or eating out of shaming yourself or not eating because you're shaming yourself. All of that's got to go. God didn't create us to deprive ourselves. Eat freely and then you lose your appetite for the one tree that you're not supposed to eat from. Eat freely from all the other trees. Deprivation is not from God. Depriving yourself. Look, the best diets, the diets that work are lifestyle diets. Right. Lifestyle diets that include foods that you enjoy. It doesn't mean you eat, you know, you eat Jewel out of House and Home. A truly balanced diet includes enjoyable, fun, tasty foods, just not in excess. Amen. Out of a deficiency in your soul of not loving yourself and not liking who you are. I pray that you would be set free today from all that self-hatred, all that deprivation, motivation that just lasts momentarily, and then you're in bondage. You're in bondage by depriving yourself. You're in bondage when you go on the binge. You're in bondage, period. So let's get out of bondage, and then we can eat freely. And we'll know when to stop, and we'll know what to eat, and we'll know what not to eat, and there's common sense involved. And you say, oh, why are we learning about that in church? Because you're going to leave here, and you're going to eat. And then tomorrow, you're going to eat. And later, you're going to eat. And I want you to get a healthy soul, because a healthy soul will create in you healthy habits rather than deprivation and lifestyles of self-sacrifice that are your effort to be pleasing to God when all that God wants you to do is believe in His Son and trust Him with everything that you are. So back to the feast, and I'll try to wrap this up real quickly. The Feast of Passover, it was a celebration of putting the blood over the doorposts and the children of God escaping from Egypt into the Promised Land. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was the bread that they were to eat on their way out, and it was to be unleavened because they didn't have time for the yeast they didn't put yeast in it because there was no time to let it rise. So He said, just make unleavened cakes and eat those on your way out. And that represented Jesus being the bread of life, as I mentioned. And He's the only unleavened bread because leaven represented sin. And the reason why God had them eat unleavened bread was because it was a picture of how Jesus would be the unleavened bread, the flesh without sin that we would eat of and partake of. Jesus is the only one without sin, and we eat of Him, the unleavened bread, the Savior of the world. Amen. The third feast was the Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus 23, verse 10. That was to be celebrated the third day of the month of Nisan, the third day represents what? The third day represents the resurrection of Jesus. So here we have in Leviticus 23, seven pictures of Jesus. And every one of them was a celebration, and they would celebrate each of these feasts throughout the year, seven of them. So their year was filled with celebrations. Many of these feasts were for weeks at a time, a week at a time, or a week here and a week. This is not just a day here and an hour here. Now you know the world is conforming to the church and to conforming to Christianity. The world has a counterfeit. Nowadays, every day is a holiday. There is National Hot Dog Day, National Dog Day, National Hot Day, National Hot Dog and Mustard Day, National Pizza Day. There's National Women's Day. There's National Men's Day. There's National Grandparents Day. There's National Children. There's National SpaghettiOs Day. There's a There's a holiday for everything nowadays. Because man is wired. I believe that is an external effort to try to capture what God created us for, which is to celebrate all the time. The feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of the first fruits. The fourth one was the feast of Pentecost, which was to happen 50 days after the resurrection, after the feast of first fruits, which symbolized the resurrection of Jesus, even though the Jews were celebrating something they didn't even know what it was about. They were celebrating the Savior that was going to come. We get to look back and celebrate the Savior who has come. And we don't have to wait for one time a year to celebrate the Pentecost. We can pray in the Holy Spirit every day. We can rejoice in the Holy Spirit every day. The kingdom of God is not about what you eat or drink. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not by restricting yourselves of this food and restricting yourself from this. It's about celebrating. The Feast of Pentecost was the arrival of the Holy Spirit, a picture, a symbol of the arrival of the Holy Spirit, which was the day the church was born. The church, the body of Christ, was born on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given and people were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, and people were hearing them speaking in their own language and said, how are these Galileans able to speak our own language? Persians and Medes and the Ammonites and all these different groups of Babylonians, all these different people come from all over the world, and they heard these disciples speaking in their language. The disciples weren't speaking those languages. The disciples were speaking in tongues, but the other people heard them in their own language. The Holy Spirit is, we can celebrate the Holy Spirit every day. Amen. You can wake up every morning. Good morning, God. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for having filled me. Thank you for living inside of me. We'll get to that real quick. Number five was the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23, verse 34. The trumpets were to symbolize that there was one week where no work was to be done. It was called the week of rest, the Sabbath rest. It's the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet would be sounded, and they would have a time of rest and no work for the entire week. And what is this Feast of Trumpets for us? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 says, a trumpet will sound, and the Lord will return, and He will catch us up with Him in the air. When the trumpet sounds, the rapture will occur at the sound of a trumpet. It is a feast. We're going to celebrate with Him. We're going to enjoy and celebrate with Him for 7 years, caught up with Jesus, and then He's going to return to the earth with us, and we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. I know it sounds crazy, but doesn't somebody rising from the dead sound crazy? Doesn't a virgin giving birth sound crazy? It all sounds crazy. Some of it might sound a little crazier to you because you haven't heard about it over and over again. If you kept hearing about the rapture the way we keep hearing about Christmas and Easter, we'd actually believe in the rapture. Then number six is the Feast of Atonement. The Feast of Atonement was the day that they were to turn from their sins. But the atonement, Jesus is our atonement. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, in the New Living Translation, it says, He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the world. He's our atonement. That means the washing away of our sins. And all you have to do is receive Him. See, He sacrificed Himself not just for our sins, but for the sins of all the world. Now, each person's individually responsible to receive the one who atones for our sins. He died for everybody, but each of us need to receive Him as Savior of our lives, and you will enjoy the atonement of Jesus in your life. And number seven was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time where they were to all live in tents for a couple of, I don't know if it was one night or six nights, but they were to live in a tent to honor that God was in the tabernacle, and now God is in our tabernacle. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, do you not know that you are the temple, you are the tabernacle, you are the tent of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God? This is a celebration. We get to celebrate every day that God lives inside of us. We get to celebrate every day that Jesus has sent His Holy Spirit and He lives in us now. We get to celebrate every day the Passover, Jesus' blood. We get to celebrate every day the bread of life, the feast of unleavened bread. We get to celebrate every day the feast of the first fruits, the fact that we can give thanks every day. That's why saying grace and giving thanks for every meal is an act of surrendering to God and trusting that He's the source of every good thing. The Feast of Pentecost, that we can celebrate the harvest and the Holy Spirit that was sent to give birth to the church, so now we can enjoy the church and enjoy one another and be a part of a family of God, united by the Spirit of God, not by race or color or politics, but by the Spirit of God. You can have any race, any color, any politics you want, but we are, what brings us together is the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus. That's what gives us unity. Unity, not what political person we're voting for. Leave that out the door and come here and let's all have unity in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go do any politics you want. Just don't hurt anybody else and don't, you know, amen. But understand what brings us together is not our politics. It's Jesus.
Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's episode. If this message has blessed you in any way, we'd love for you to share it with your family, your friends, or anyone that you think would enjoy these amazing teachings. And also make sure to subscribe if you haven't already so that you never miss an episode.